Testing, testing, testing. There it is. Testing, testing. Now you see, it has to be up. It's number four. That's the reason why. Testing, 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 testing. So now I'm getting it. Testing, testing. So we're going to have to keep streaming to record. These controls have to be up. Testing, testing, testing. Yes, yes. Testing, testing.
Now I'm amplified. Let's try that again. Good morning, church.
Good morning.
How's everyone doing this morning? Good? Wonderful, wonderful. It's good to be here this morning. So before we get to the message this morning, before we get to part three, I kind of want to do a little recap, right? Because last week was a lot. You might have thought that you were drinking from a fire hydrant of information because I presented a lot of things and a lot of new things. So I want to quickly review the three things we learned about Christian views on hell after the final judgment. And there's three views. The traditionalist view, or the view of eternal conscious torment. They focus on the word punishment. Hell is a punishing. And for them, the picture of this is like the soul of a human is a rock. And it's thrown into the fire. And rocks, when thrown into fire, they don't get destroyed, but they stay there and they burn. That's the traditionalist view. The conditionalist view, or annihilationist view, is they view hell as eternal death or permanent loss of life. Their key word that they kind of point to is perish, which means to die. The picture for what happens for them is they believe the soul is like a piece of paper. You throw a piece of paper into a fire and what happens? Poof, it gets destroyed and burned up. And then you have the universalist view, or the eternal restoration view, where they see hell as a place that purifies. And the picture for the human soul as it enters into hell is like a surgical instrument that is purified by fire. It would be like if any of you have tried to pierce your own ear or something. I know my sisters might have done that. They took a little fire with a needle they were using and tried to purify it so they didn't get infected. That's like the universalist view. So that's a really brief overview. Last week I said, write down any questions you have and then send them to me or ask them, and we can kind of follow up on that because it's a lot of information, a lot of new stuff. So I have a couple questions I received that I just want to go over. So first question, someone asked, what if John 5:12 was not talking about eternal life? Now, most of us probably don't have 1 John 5:12 memorized. So here's what 1 John 5:12 says. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have eternal life. What is one thing we've been learning to do when we come across a verse we don't understand? There you go. Context. Thank you, Sue. Context. So let's look at the context. Let's look at what's going on around this verse. The clicker would be work better. It'd be helpful. So, 1 John, if we back up a couple of verses, it says, whoever believes in the Son of God accepts his testimony. Whoever does not believe, God has made him out to be a liar because they have not believed in the testimony God has given about his Son. And this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. There we go. So So then we get to verse 12 that says, whoever has the Son has life, and whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. So context tells us that that verse is talking about eternal life. Next question someone had was kind of a question. I'm just going to let you control the slides, Nelson. I give up. So, it was kind of a statement, an observation, a keen observation, and a question to follow. And that was the traditionalist view and the conditionalist view contradict each other. How can they cite the same verses as supporting evidence for their view if they view contradicting things? Well, let's look at one of these verses that both sides cite and kind of talk about it. So, Matthew chapter 25, verse 44. I actually wanted 46, but I wrote the wrong number. So I'm going to turn to it and read Matthew 25, verse 46. I did this in Sunday school as well. So Matthew, verse 25, or chapter 25, verses 46. And they will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous ones will go into eternal life. So the conditionalists would respond to this verse and say, the word eternal does not describe the action itself, but the finality of it. The word eternal is aionion in Greek, and it can be used both ways here, both to mean eternal or describing the noun and not the action. They would say that the punishment is final rather than the punishment being ongoing. The traditionalists would say eternal life means forever, and eternal punishment means punishment forever. You see how these two verses could possibly contradict each other, but people could say, hey, I read it this way, you read it that way. It's like the parable of the nine different men looking at elephant and describing different pieces of the element. The elephant. Excuse me. Third question. Does it really matter which view we believe? This is a good question. Short answer, no. Our view of the doctrine of hell does not determine whether or not we go there. Amen? Amen. Our belief in Jesus Christ determines that. But there's also a yes to that answer as well. It does matter to some extent. I think it matters because we shouldn't just blindly believe something because someone tells us it, right? We should study it, read our Bibles, figure it out for ourselves. And in addition, I think, depending on which view you take, it has potential to change how we talk about hell with others. One pastor who's a conditionalist would say, a conditionalist could say to an atheist, hey, you know what? We agree on something. We both agree that when we die, we both just cease to exist. Cue the jaw-dropping of an atheist who says a Christian just agreed with me on something. Right? But the conditionalist can then follow up and say, but let me tell you a way that it's possible for you to live forever in paradise where there's nothing bad, no pain, sickness, or death. Let me tell you about Jesus. So I think that's important to note that we can have different conversations depending on our views. So I want to open it up real quick. Are there any questions that we have this morning that I have not covered or anything that's come up personally that you want to ask real quick? I want to just take a minute or two to open the floor for any questions. Dan?
If there's no painful punishment, if we die like a piece of paper in a fire,
why did Jesus have to die?
Yeah.
So Jesus had to die to suffer the punishment for sin, which is eternal death, the conditionalists would say. the way that Jesus died is less reflective of God's justice and more reflective of human twisted tendencies towards violence, the conditionalists would say, or even I would say that God didn't have to die on a Roman cross, but humans put him on a Roman cross. Yes?
But Jesus allowed himself to be born at a time when the source of capital punishment was the most painful thing ever devised by God.
Mm-hmm.
Why couldn't it be applied when we had lethal injection?
Huh.
That the only pain is a little nick of a needle.
I think that'd be a good question for him. Since my name's Joe and not Jesus, I don't know I can answer that one, buddy. But those are good questions. Thank you, Dan. Anything else? Okay. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that as we continue this conversation, that you would give us your Holy Spirit of wisdom this morning. As we continue talking about hell, I pray that you would be moving in hearts this morning. I pray that you would change lives this morning, Jesus. I pray that we would encounter the living God, that we would look more like him by the time we leave this place. It's in your name we pray. Amen. So, let me go back. There we go. How do we move forward from here? How do we get to talking about hell in a way that is both hopeful and helpful but constructive? How can we talk about hell and eternity in a helpful and honest way? I have a question for you. How have Christians talked about hell? We've probably seen a couple of unhelpful ways of talking about hell before. We've all probably driven by a billboard that says, "Heaven or hell, where will you go?" We've probably also seen Christians, they've given Jesus a bad name by holding up signs that say you will burn in hell or God hates you or you are God's enemy. Have we seen these things before or is this new news? Okay. I know personally I've had some negative experiences myself. My freshman year of college that summer, I decided to be a camp counselor. And one of the pastors said to a bunch of children, and I quote, "You don't want to be alone in hell while your mommy and daddy are in heaven, so you have to accept Jesus." That's not very helpful. So can't we just avoid it and not talk about hell? Can't we just avoid talking about the bad stuff? Well, Jesus didn't do that, clearly. So there has to be a better way. My thoughts are, what if instead of pointing people to the bad stuff, we talked more about the good stuff than the bad stuff? We do this when we're trying to sell something, right? Lee, if I'm trying to sell you a tractor, right? What brand do you like? Are you green or red? Mostly green. Okay. So I'm trying to sell you a brand spanking new green tractor. Does it make sense for me to tell you how hard your life is right now and how hard your life's going to be as you move forward? Or does it make more sense to tell you how better your life's going to be with this shiny new green tractor? Wouldn't that make more sense? To talk about the goodness of the tractor rather than the badness of your life right now, because it'll just make Lee feel bad about his life right now instead of wanting him to buy a new tractor. We see this in sales all the time. Talk about how much better your life will be if you buy this new product, right? This is what this product will do for you. What if we talked about eternity this way? We have to admit that we live in a consumeristic culture. That's the way our minds work. What if we simply pointed to God's promises over God's punishment? Not that we don't acknowledge them, but we point to his promises first. So the first way we can talk about this that's helpful is point to, next slide, is point to Jesus' promises. First promise we like to point to is John 3:16. You can go to the next slide. It says, "For God so loved the world, he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." We love to quote that verse. We love to put it on a t-shirt. But what if we pointed to it and said, eternal life? And then the follow-up question might be, what does eternal life look like? Well, if some of you are here for part one in this series, we talked about the garden and how life was and how beautiful it was and how life with God was perfect in this beautiful place that gave everything that Adam and Eve needed. And in Sunday school, we kind of tried to picture together what that might have looked like. And what if we said, eternal life, look at the Garden of Eden. That's what it will be like. Another promise we can point to is a promise of a Father's house. In John chapter 14, verses 1 to 3, Jesus says, "Don't let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you? And if I go prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be there, that you may also be where I am." One note, contrary to some translations, Jesus isn't talking about a mansion for everyone here, but a mansion that includes everyone. Jesus is describing one house with more than enough room for all. When we talk about eternity, we can point to verses like this and say, eternity will be a place, a house, where everyone has a father, where everyone is welcome and everyone has a family. And that's what life will be like forever. We can also point to the promise of paradise. In Luke chapter 23, verse 43, we'll try this again. Jesus is talking to the thief on the cross. And Jesus says, "Truly I tell you today, you will be with me in paradise." Jesus says this to the repentant thief, and we trust that what Jesus says is true, and that there is paradise. Jesus picked this word on purpose. But this pointing to eternity isn't just something that happens when we die. It's something that happens right now as we accept Jesus here right now. We have a promise from Jesus of a changed life. The slides got mixed up. Can you go to the slide? Yeah, we're fighting each other. Anyway, well, we're just going to move forward anyway. Technical difficulties. So, Jesus promises us a changed life. From one of my favorite stories in the Bible, John chapter 4, the woman at the well, he says in verse 13, "The water I give, anyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But the water I give will spring up in them a spring that bubbles up in them into eternal life." What Jesus is saying is that eternal life doesn't come as a result, doesn't immediately just happen, that it bubbles up in someone, that the living water starts now and bubbles into eternity. Jesus says to the woman, your life can change now, not just when you die. Another promise we can point to is the promise of presence. God says throughout the Bible that he will be with us. Joshua 1:9 says, "Do not be discouraged, do not be afraid, for the Lord your God goes with you wherever you go." And again in Matthew chapter 28, as he's giving the Great Commission, what is Jesus saying? He says, "I will be with you till the end of the age." So these are some promises we can point to when we're talking about eternity with people that are both helpful and hopeful. I got to thinking, some people aren't moved by a promised future. And especially my generation, they want a changed world here and now. That's when you can point them to the kingdom of God, the kingdom that's here but not fully. A kingdom we are actively building. We can say, hey, this is something we are working together to build. So we point to pictures of the kingdom. Christians are supposed to change the world for the better, amen? Aren't we supposed to do that? And in Scripture, we're given these beautiful verses that point us to a description of God's full reign in his kingdom. We'll start with Isaiah chapter 11. Go to the next slide. A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots, a branch will bear fruit. Next slide. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, and the spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the spirit of counsel and of might, the spirit of knowledge and fear of the Lord. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes or decide by what he hears with his ears. But with righteousness he will judge the needy. With justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. Righteousness will be his belt, and faithfulness the sash around his waist. The wolf will live with the lamb, the leopard will lie down with the goat, the calf and the lion, and the yearling together? And a little child will lead them. I don't come from afar. The cow will feed with the bear. The young will lie down together. And the lion will eat straw like the ox. The infant will play near the cow. The young child will put its hand into the viper's nest. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord and the waters as the waters cover the sea. I think that's the last verse. Is there a next verse, Nelson? Nope? Okay. We'll stick there. So that's a picture of what the kingdom should look like. That's a picture of what we prayed for in peace. That those things we can barely imagine, but those things are what God's kingdom is. If we look in Revelation, we get this picture as well. Revelation chapter 21, he says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth has passed away, and there's no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things have passed away. He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. And he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. He said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give water without cost from the spring of water of life. Those who are victorious will inherit all this, and I will be their God, and they will be my children. Isn't that a beautiful picture we long for? And again, in Isaiah, another picture I love. In the last day, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established. As the highest of the mountains, it will be exalted above the hills. All nations will stream to it. Many peoples will come and say, come, let's go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the temple of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, so we will walk in his paths. And the law will go out from Zion, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He will judge between nations and settle disputes for many peoples. They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take up sword against nation anymore, nor will they train for war anymore. These verses that we just read are relevant today. Because for the kingdom is here and now. Jesus said, repent, for the kingdom of God is what? Near, here, coming soon. He didn't say, repent, for you're going to burn. He said, repent, for the kingdom of God is near. See, this kingdom isn't just after we die, but this kingdom is a life committed to building what the future we will one day see. This is something we're working for, church. This isn't just a pretty picture. Final way we can talk about eternity in a way that's helpful, hopeful, and honest is we can point to God's work in our lives. Now, that might seem simple, but I think it's quite powerful. First way we can do this is share your story or your testimony. One of my favorite quotes from the show, The Chosen, if you haven't had a chance to watch it, I highly, highly encourage it. It says, before my life, Mary Magdalene says, my life was one way, and now it's completely different. And what happened in between was him. And that's just such a powerful statement. And as we were at the Phil Wickham concert this past Friday with Jess and her parents, we were talking about the grave and the cross. And I was reflecting on my own testimony as before I struggled with depression. I struggled with suicidal thoughts. I struggled with self-harm, with alcoholism. And before I was certainly one way. And if I kept going that way, I probably wouldn't be standing here today. But it's Jesus that changed my life and continues to change my life. See, we each have a story to share. A story that's rooted right now that points to eternity. But maybe you're sitting here thinking, Joe, I don't have a dramatic story. I don't have a dramatic testimony. I wasn't ever on drugs. I'm just a normal person. Well, you can still share a story. Something as simple as an answer to prayer. One thing I like to share, you've probably heard me share this more than once, is my first car. Anyone remember that loud piece of junk I used to have? The Honda? Right towards the end of school, we found out the brakes weren't working. So my friend Adam was working on the car, and he called me, and I was in the middle of a meeting at the time, and he said, Joe, we can't fix it. We tried everything. We replaced the master cylinder. We bled the lines. We did everything we could. So I stopped, and I said, okay, hung up, and then stopped my meeting and the dinner we were having and said, can we pray for my car? So we did. We stopped, and we prayed for the brakes of my car, literally. And Adam calls me back and says, well, Joe, I don't know what the heck we did, but they're fixed now, and they work. And I said, Adam, we prayed. That's what happened. We prayed. You didn't become a better mechanic. God just stepped up. See, we can share those little stories, right, to point others to God, to talk about eternity. Say that, hey, God's working here and now, and he will continue to work. But maybe you don't have funny stories like that. Well, church, it doesn't even have to be your story. You can talk about stories like Frank Yost, who went through cancer, and God walked with him every step of the way. You can talk about stories like Tim Sheeler, who went through a similar journey. You can talk about stories like the most recent answer to prayer with Walter and Nicole, who one day decided to take a leap of faith and go down to the embassy without an appointment to try to get the documents they needed. And what seemed like an impossible was made possible. What should have taken a really long time, because let's be honest, it's the government and they don't take a quick time doing anything, took a matter of weeks. We can point to people and say the difference between possible and impossible is what? I am, that is God. So, how we talk about this really matters. This is one way for Christians to speak into today's world, to share a different story in difficult times, to point to a different solution amidst a sea of problems. This is how we impact our small community here in Newville, by pointing people to Jesus, church. This is how we grow our church and God's family. We share about Jesus. We share about eternity. We can't just point to God's punishment without pointing to his promises as well. So here's your challenge this week, church. Okay. Your challenge is to talk about eternity. And what I mean by eternity is either you can share a little bit about what you've learned about hell with someone, or you can talk about one of the three ways we identified today by pointing others to the promises of Jesus, to the pictures of the kingdom, or for God's work in your life. And talk about this reality with them in a way that either introduces them to Jesus or brings them closer. That means you can talk about this with a stranger, someone at the grocery store, or you can talk about this with a family member and say, look to your husband or your wife or your children, say, remember that time God really showed up and did that thing in our lives? Let's start talking about eternity now, because eternity starts now. Would you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this chance to kind of wrap up on this difficult topic, Lord. And we pray that you would be with us as we continue to study your word, to be your disciples, your students, and your followers. Lord, I thank you that we get to do this together in community and as a family. Pray that as we go from here, may we bring your good news wherever we go. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. For ascending song, we will sing.